Thank you. Thank you, Brother Josue, and thank you, musicians and singers and everybody else. Thank you for participating and being a part of the worship service this morning. That is a wonderful aspect and component of what we get to do corporately here as a church. And again, I'm big on this today, this is not a show. This is not a presentation. We're not coming up here to show off our amazing talents and abilities. We are able to come and lead the church in worship, and we're thankful for the talents and abilities that they have and use. But ultimately, it is meant to invite and stir our hearts to lift our voices and sing and worship the one true King. And man, that is a wonderful thing. And that first part of that last song speaks of 1,000 generations. And, I don't know about you, if you ever take a moment to contemplate what heaven will be like, but just to think of just that moment of being in God's presence, even that first moment, the first of a million, of just being face to face with the Savior that loved us, with the God that created us to have fellowship with Him, and to be able to lift our voice, and those of us that don't have the greatest voice like me, are able to for once be able to sing and make a joyful noise and have a perfect sound come out of our voice box. That'll be wonderful. For some of y'all, you're like, that's already there, so that's okay. But no, it's just wonderful to contemplate, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in that, and thank you, congregation, for being a part of that. Well, go with me. It is my privilege to be able to bring the preaching of the Word of God, and I trust that you'll pray for me as I try and lead us in a learning time, and preaching is one of those things that is a challenge, no matter whether you're a full-time vocational pastor preacher that does this regularly, or a part-time, or whatever the case may be, or a teacher that sometimes comes and preaches, whatever the case may be. It always is a challenge to try and lead God's people to corporately grow together, and that's what we want to do. The preaching of the Word of God has an important role in the Christian life, and I believe that in the New Testament Christian life, gathering together and corporately learning is an important, vital part of the Christian life. We live in a day and age where that is not always understood, and more is being pushed to the side. I listen to a podcast. I'll tune into the live stream. Well, all of that is hunky-dory and good if you have no other option. You're in a hospital bed or you're sick at home. But as a regular part of our Christian life, Hebrews tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is vital. And it has been used as an important component for the last 2,000 years of the New Testament church, from the time that Jesus ascended on that mount and told the disciples to go and make disciples, to go and to share the good news of the gospel. He left the format, and throughout his first of the apostles, the apostle Paul, as he wrote much of the New Testament, he addressed it to the churches across the known world at that time, and across the cities as they began to spring up with groups of believers gathering together regularly, whether it was daily or X amount of times a week, whatever it was, gathering regularly to grow in the Word, to encourage one another. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we are doing exactly what the New Testament tells us to do. And so I'm thankful that you're here. And so as we look at, as I thought about this, I wanted to, and God directed my heart, to Joshua chapter number 2. And that's where we'll be this morning. It's not all the time that I preach out of the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. So much good stuff there. And but I do believe the Word of God is alive and powerful. I believe all 66 books of the Bible are the Word of God. And I believe that what I have in my hand here is the truth of the Word of God. And I believe believe that as we gather and grow and learn from it, as imperfect human beings, we can come to the perfect Word of God and learn about the perfect Lamb of God, and that it can change our lives and it can encourage us and teach us. And so you, my friend, this morning, you're here, and I don't know where you're at in your Christian life. I don't know where you're at in your life in general, whether or not you're even a Christian, but I trust that God's Word will be powerful and that it will yield fruit in your life if it is a seed that is planted in fertile ground. And this morning, that is part of what we do in worship, is to cultivate the ground of our heart to receive the seed of God's Word planted in our lives, that it may bear fruit, and that it may bear fruit abundantly. And so this morning, that is my desire. Every time that I'm given this privilege, I struggle with being able to fully prepare. I struggle with being able to say, how can I adequately share what is on my heart? And so this morning is no different, but I trust that the Word of God will do the work. I love context. I think it's important in the Word of God. And so we find ourselves here in Joshua chapter 2, the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham. God appeared to Abraham in the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. That great nation is known as Israel in the Old Testament and even today. And Israel being the seed of Abraham, God said, I will reveal much of myself to the world through these chosen people, that is Israel. Well, Israel, the seed of Abraham, is blessed by God, but then they turn their back on God, and that cycle continues throughout the book of Judges and different places where we see these things happening. And they're captured by Egypt, taken off into captivity. And then we find that years of captivity, God sends relief through a man named Moses, and he brings the people out from Egypt, God's chosen people, miraculously, powerfully manifesting the power of God and the reality of God upon his chosen people, Israel. And Moses leads them out, leads them into a desert. And there's a whole other story there, a whole series of stories through what happens. But for 40 years, they're in the desert. And along the way, God teaches them many truths about himself and works in the people of Israel and works even among the leadership of Israel. Well, coming towards the end of Moses, the leader at the time of Israel, his time on earth, he's done, he's finished, he passes away. In Joshua chapter 1, God passes the mantle from Moses as the leader of Israel to Joshua, this vibrant, fervent captain of an army, a battle-tested warrior, but also a follower and lover of Jehovah God. And so the mantle gets passed to him. God says, I'm going to be with you. Go out, be strong, be courageous, be ready to go. And he takes them out. During that time of the desert, Israel has faced many enemies, many people that are anti-God, heathen, who are seeking to destroy them. And so God has promised them this special cherished land, the land that flows with milk and honey. It's described in the Old Testament as this special land that God has given to his children. And there on that journey is when all that takes place in the desert crossing that we find in portions of the Old Testament. He gives them the law. He gives them the way in which the standard that they should live up to, knowing full well that they would never be able to, because the plan of redemption was ultimately always going to be the Son of God, was ultimately always going to be the Lamb of God being shed on the cross of Calvary, his blood for the perfect redemption of man. But all of the Old Testament points to the inefficiency, the ineptitude of man trying through his own means, and the law showing us how we could never really achieve God's perfection in and of ourselves. But nonetheless, Israel is achieving these great victories along the way, destroying the enemies of God that are in the way of God's people reaching and achieving God's promised land that he has to them. And in Joshua chapter 2, they come up, the children of Israel come up against this place called Jericho. And all of us that grew up in church, we usually find these story at some point in the early part of our Sunday school development, if you will. Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And you find about those big walls that came tumbling down. And there's even little songs. I don't know if they still do the little songs anymore. It's been quite some time since I was in the little children's class. But there was songs that you would sing about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and how the walls came tumbling down. And this is where we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 2. And one of the things that captures my attention in Joshua chapter 2 is that many people believe that God's grace and work of grace doesn't begin until the New Testament. That grace was something that came with Jesus into the New Testament, but that the law and God's rigidity towards the Levitical law was what dominated the Old Testament. But you find so many works of grace throughout the Old Testament. And one of them is found in Joshua chapter 2. And in the few moments that I have remaining, I'd like us to hopefully get just a little bit of information, a little bit of truth that you can take with you in this upcoming week, that you can face on a daily battle, in a daily trenches that you're confronting at this moment, and that it'll be a help to you to look on this and grow from it and realize that God is at work in mighty ways, in powerful ways. I want to read just a few portions of this, and I'm going to try and do it quickly. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, one of my new favorite translations. Whatever version you have in front of you is not a problem, but just so you're not confused, that's where I'll be reading out of. I'm going to start in Joshua chapter number 2. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11, have a word of prayer, share a few thoughts that I think that this passage will teach us, and then we'll jump into what and conclude for what God has for us for today. Says this in Joshua 1, chapter 2, verse number 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk, at the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them." Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og and the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above the earth below." This morning I'd like to share with you just an incredible story. And I'd like us to take a moment to meditate on the incredible works of God from thousands of years ago, and yet how relevant and real they are for us today. Story of power, of God's work, a story of grace, of redemption, story of a completely distraught past, something that we would share about in whispers quietly. This is a prostitute woman. And yet God decided to leave it recorded for us in his eternal word and teaches us so much about God's work of grace. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, first and foremost, I am thankful for your work of grace in my life. Unworthy I am to stand here were it not for your grace, your forgiveness. I am in need of it constantly, even this morning. I pray, Father, that you will work in every one of the listeners' ears and hearts, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to process your truth in our hearts and our minds. Give me clarity. May your word do the work in the life of every listener, especially in mine. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I find first and foremost here the temptress and the truth. The temptress and the truth. We find here a person whose background, like I said, is quite appalling. Of all the reputations to have, I think this would be one that is difficult to live with. And yet we see here recorded in God's eternal word the fact that the Bible does not choose to hide this reality. It puts it on the forefront as being the very adjective description of this person, even at the forefront of her name, Rahab the prostitute. And yet we find here that she stumbles across the truth and it changes her life. How many of you say amen to that? I know we live in a time where we like to rename our sins. We like to justify them. We like to sugarcoat them. I made a mistake. I have struggles. No, we're wicked sinners. That's just the truth. And the Bible doesn't choose to do that. It lays out the reality of what this woman was, the temptress. How she got her house, how she got to be where she was, we don't have the backstory, but obviously, probably through the means of something we don't like to talk about. And yet, these spies show up. I thought about this as I studied this. It would make sense because where would men go as they were journeying through that region of the world and going from city to city? Where would be a place where guys could blend in as just being some more guys in the area? Well, prostitute's place. And yet, here they are, and these spies of Israel are in a very precarious situation now. The king of Jericho is told by some other informants, which makes sense as well. If you think about it, where would you place spies to feel some foreigners that are coming through the town? Well, a place like this. And he does that and he finds out. But what causes me to pause and consider, and it blows my mind, is to think about now how the truth had reached the temptress. The truth had reached her in the sense that here was these stories of the mighty God doing some incredible things. And here's the part that I want us to pause and consider. The entire region was aware of the power of the God of Israel, was it not? Are you with me? Amen? If you look at the Word of God, it says there in verse number 9, it says, "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made dry the path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt." The works of God had reached the hearers of the entire region as to who was the God of Israel and what he had done. And here in this moment, we find that that Rahab had heard of the works of God. But you see, that is not what set her apart, and that is not what changed her future and her destiny. What I believe and where I believe I find the work of the grace of God is in the end of verse number 11. It says there, "No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God, is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." And I believe that declaration sets apart from just this God who made a dry path through the Red Sea, this God who had allowed his people to destroy these kings and destroy these villages and these people in front of them before. And now she goes to stumbling across and into the truth, and she makes a decision. a decision that changes the life and the future of not only herself, but her family. And I want you to realize in the context of things how important her decision was, and not only that, the risk she was taking. She was stepping out in faith. She went from being a hearer of the works of God to a believer in the works of God. How many of you say amen to that? And that changes everything. You see, because the reality is that you can come Sunday in and Sunday out to Bethany Baptist Church, and you can be a hearer of the works of God and never be a believer in the work of God. And that changes everything. Attendance in church does not translate to being that you're a believer of the truth. It means you're a tender of a church. I can be in a garage and not be a car. I just happen to be where cars normally are at. Being in a church means that you're in a place where normally Christians are at, but doesn't mean you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you're a believer. See, belief leads to action. And see, when the temptress encountered the truth, all of a sudden now that took us to a time of trusting and a time of trial, of showing, testing whether or not that was true. See, what Rahab did that moment, in the moment in which she believed, she began to enact on the belief that she had that these spies were spies of the people of God and that they were servants of the living God. Now she had to act upon it. The moment she lied to the king, the moment she took action to cover, to hide the spies, she was putting her and her family at risk. She, at that moment, she was discovered, would have been put to death along with her family who were in her house. That would have been the end of them immediately. There was feet to her faith. Can I tell you this morning, dear friend, what an important reality for you and I this morning. What an important example for you and I this morning. There must be feet to our faith. We live in a day and age where it's easy to say something. Oh, but when it comes to actually living it out, it's a different situation. We can come, we can hear, because all that is easy. It's when you're in that workplace. It's when you're in that situation that you have to choose between right and wrong. It's going into that school and having to say, I'm going to stand on the truth. It's in that family function when you have the opportunity to just blend in like everybody else, or to stand up for the truth and be tested and come out true. Verse number 12 says this, "Now swear to me," this is Rahab speaking to the spies, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families." Verse number 14 goes on to say, "Now we offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the spies responded. The men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then when they have returned, you can go on your way." Before they left, the men told her, "We will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions." So now she believed God. She believed God's power. She believed in what God was doing. She believed that what these men represented was the supreme God of heaven's work and actions, and following what he had promised them. And she was willing to risk it all to believe in what they were representing. Dear friend, this morning, when we believe in what he is representing, it changes everything. And when we stand on the truth, when we come to it, it doesn't matter our background, it doesn't matter our situation, it doesn't matter how much baggage we have. Oh, I can only imagine how much baggage a prostitute had in this time. And yet what we will find and what we will see is that it didn't matter her background. What mattered was that from that moment she believed in the supreme God of heaven. She believed that he was at work, that his power was real, and that what he represented was a hope and a future. And that changed everything. It changed everything for Rahab, and it changes everything for you and me, dear friend. If we ultimately believe in the truth, it will change us. In that moment, that transaction that we see between her and the spies, what really is taking place is her belief in the eternal God of heaven. And that is a work of grace. That is a work of incredible nature to see the God of heaven transform a life, transform a person, and bring about an incredible story, an incredible change, and turning beauty from ashes. Which we find time and time again. So she makes this transaction. And what happens so much in the Old Testament, what seems like a description of just a mere nature, a mere in the nature of this is just, I'm trying to give context to the story, trying to give color to the story, trying to give a little bit of more information to make the story more real, perhaps. But no, in the Old Testament, time and time again, we see a lot of figures, something representing something else throughout the Old Testament stories. Time and time again, we see that. And what we're about to encounter is exactly the same. And I hope it'll encourage you this morning. Before they left, verse 17 says, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. Wow. How random. How random that it just so happened that the rope that they were let down from on that window to the outside wall of this big city surrounded by a big wall, just so happened that she was had a house on the outside wall and she was able to let them down, and a scarlet rope was let down and was put so that these men, these two spies, could get down and flee and give their report back to Joshua. What an amazing coincidence. That rope was scarlet. You say, Pastor John, why was that a coincidence? What's the big deal? Well, you fast forward thousands of years to a cross on Golgotha on Calvary. And there the Bible talks about how the scarlet red blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the sins of man. And you and I would receive that blood that would cover us, would secure us, would keep us safe when the world around us would fall. We would be secure as long as we were under the blood. And here this prostitute woman with all the baggage and all the junk that sin had brought to her life was able to put, by God's grace, her faith in the eternal supreme God of heaven, and that changed everything. And that scarlet robe that hung from her window of her house made the difference for her and her family. How many of you say amen to that? I don't know about you, that gives me goosebumps. That's incredible. I know it's hard. The longer we're saved, the longer we've been saved, to look at where we were and what we were. I know it's hard when we get saved as children and we grow up in the church and things like that. It's just not as easy as somebody perhaps that have been rescued from a life of destructive forces of sin. But I pray, church, that we never get over the work of grace on our lives and what that blood represented as it was shed on the cross. Our reality was much like hers. Destitute and lost in sin and temptation. Surviving by our own means. Until the truth came in. And the truth changes everything. And now we can see the work of the supreme God that makes a difference. Verse 19 says, if they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays hands on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied. She sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. I accept your terms. I'm a sinner. I accept your terms. I'm lost. I've tried to figure life out on my own. I accept your terms. I've tried to figure it out on my own and I can't. I accept your terms. I've tried to live right, do right, behave well. I've tried to do everything as much as I could to be a good person and I can't be enough. I accept your terms. As long as that scarlet is there, you're safe. We jump a couple chapters ahead to chapter number 6. And in chapter number 6, our time flees away from us. But it says on the seventh day, in verse 15, 6:15, Joshua 6:15, on the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times as the Lord had commanded them. And the seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blasts on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town, and Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. All of it goes unfolding. In verse number 22, we jump. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the 2 spies, keep your promise, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family. And the men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother, her brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. And they moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. You jump down in verse number 25, it says, so Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day when this history was recorded. Fascinating, amazing, the trusting, the testing, and we find the end result. Dear friend, I hope that you are encouraged this morning as we study God's Word. And we realize that God's work of grace is incredible and amazing. When you think about the story of Rahab, again, the Jewish people are proud people. They're people that did not want outsiders, Gentiles, non-Jews, to be part of God's chosen people. They were very restricted. They couldn't marry outside of that. Anytime that happened, and God had a punishment, God had warned them not to do that. They were very restrictive in that. But here we see in the Old Testament a work of God's grace, somebody who was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, being brought in, accepting the truth, a work of grace, a work of God in her life, transforming her life, transforming her family, because she believed the truth. And it changed everything. And dear friend, I hope this morning that we are encouraged when we come to the truth of God, and that day in and day out, week in and week out, service in and service out, that we are challenged to be changed by the truth. That we grow in that truth, and that truth does not leave us where we were. I can tell you, dear friend, that though this person had a past, it was not defining her future. Though this person had been in bondage to sin, she was freed by the work of the supreme God of Israel, the supreme God of heaven, and that changed her and her family's reality. And dear friend, this morning, you and I have been changed by that truth. We've been changed by that truth. May we live in that truth. May that transform us. Can I tell you something that blows my mind as we conclude this morning? As we think about only a holy God, holy forever, all of that never ceases to be true. But my goodness, what a merciful, loving God we have. What What a forgiving, long-suffering God we have. And in Romans, we find time and time again it reiterating to us that yes, we can use our Christian liberty and we can feel a certain way about it, but it should draw us closer and closer to want to please and honor that God of heaven. That work of mercy and grace, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, never. How shall we, which are dead to sin, continue therein any longer? Oh, Rahab didn't go back to Israel and set up another prostitute house. No, she was transformed by the work of God. She went on to marry, have children, and honor God with her life. You say, John, how do you, Pastor John, how do you know that? Well, you got to go to Matthew. You got to go to the lineage of Jesus. And what you're going to find is a woman named Rahab, named in the lineage of one Jesus of Nazareth. And you say, what a coincidence. It must have been that just so happened that something came from that. No. Because then if you go to Hebrews and you walk the halls of faith of Hebrews chapter 11, up there along the wall on a mural with the subtitle of the story of each of the heroes of the faith, you'll find one Rahab who was once a prostitute that God miraculously, graciously, mercifully brought the truth into her life, and it changed her forever. It changed her family. It changed her future. It changed her destiny. Dear friend, I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk this morning. Maybe you're new to the things of the Lord. Maybe you've been here for decades. I don't know. But may we never, ever forget the incredible work of God, the works of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God on us. May that inspire us to say, I'm going to face some trials. I'm going to face some situations. Maybe I've got some baggage on me, but I can come to the truth and be changed by it. I can turn to the supreme God of heaven, and he makes the difference in me. I'm going to bring my family to the truth. That family had to come to Rahab. What if things would have gone south? What if those spies would have been discovered on the hillside, tortured and told, oh yeah, that woman, she's the one that hit us. That family underneath that scarlet rope inside that house were dead. She had to make a choice of who she was going to trust in. It was a determining choice. There was no going back from it. But God honored her faith. God's mercy and grace were manifested, and God recorded it for all time for us to reflect, give him praise, and then to also reflect on our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for what we learned from a woman that most people would look at in scorn and shame. And yet you put her as a testament to your work of grace, your work of mercy on mankind. Lord, we look at our sin and we gauge it differently than that of a prostitute woman who runs a prostitute brothel. And yet you took her, you cleaned her up by your grace and by your mercy. You made her your child. You brought her into your family. And you even recorded her in the lineage of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Oh, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Oh, Father, we are unworthy, and that's the point. We will never be worthy enough. Lord, we want to live right. We want to honor you, but not to merit your mercy, not to earn your grace, but as recipients of it. abandoning all hope in anything else, believing in the one supreme God. I don't know how this morning God has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you and God need to get right. Maybe there's some baggage that you've just thought have been too much for God to transform and make of you a new creation and a new destiny and a new tomorrow. Maybe you're struggling with decisions and not fully committing. And Rahab's faith and Rahab's choice and Rahab's testimony of abandoning all and following the supreme God of heaven has reminded you of your need to do that. Whatever the case may be, I hope you'll stop and consider. I hope you'll take a moment and meditate on that truth. If you say this morning, Pastor John, God has spoken to me, and this morning I'm making some decisions in my heart that me and God know, but I have been challenged by the word of God this morning, would you slip your hand up and put it back down? I'd like to know that and just pray for you in regards to that. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Hands all over the auditorium. Is there anybody here this morning that says, Pastor John, I have never been a recipient of the work of God, the grace of God in my life. I've never asked him, believing in faith, that his work on the cross could save me, forgive me of my sins, and change me forever. But this morning, I'd like to place my faith and trust in the eternal God of heaven. I've learned enough, I know enough, to know that I don't want to be lost in my sins forever, and that he died for me, and that he wants to forgive me of my past, of my sins. And this morning, I'd like to place my faith and trust in the God of heaven. Is there somebody like that that would raise their hand? I'd like to know that and pray for you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else that says, that's me, I'd like to pray that. I'd like to know that. I'd like to make that decision today. On this Sunday in March, I'd like to know that God is my Savior, that I'm turning my back on sin, and I'm turning towards a Savior, the supreme God of heaven. Anybody else that raise their hand and say, that's me, I'd like to pray for that. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Trust that God will work in your heart and God will work in your life. Thank you. God bless you. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our hearts. Lord, the wonderful mystery, wonderful reality of the God of eternity coming and taking on the form of flesh, being born in a manger, living a perfect life for 33 years, going to a cross on the hillside in Israel known as Calvary, and shedding his blood, dying for our sins, and 3 days later being raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death. And through our faith in that supreme work of God, we too can be changed forever. We can be forgiven of our sins. We can be made a child of God. We can be transformed. I pray for these two people that raised their hands, a young man and a young lady that wanted to place their faith and trust in you. I pray as somebody will counsel them and show them through the work of God, through the word of God, how the work of God is enacted in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives. Everybody else that is your children this morning that raised their hands, and I along with them, that you are at work in our lives. Pray, Father, that it would be real and meaningful. Do your work in Jesus' name.